Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a PowerPoint slide coming up. Nope, next one. I stole my own PowerPoint template for Sunday morning, and so I just inserted a number of slides into that. So we're getting there. There it is. All right, so this is my title, The Benevolence of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is good to be here with you. It's always good to be here. I regret that I don't get to come back as often, or I only get to come back as often as I do, which this year happens to have been one time. I was here last year for the conference, and I made it back this time, and so that's regrettable in my mind. Wish I could be with you here more often. If you would, though, go to the next slide, and I want to ask you a couple of questions, something to think about here for a second. If you were to meet someone, okay, haven't met anybody, could be happening here at the conference, and the person introduces oneself, do we remember them by what they say? That's kind of the question. So, you meet somebody, and they tell you something about themselves. 10 years later, is that how you remember them? And so you have this silly scenario here. The manager's interviewing an applicant. Says, tell me about yourself. And this person says, I would rather not. I really want this job. But I want to do something first, and this is the question. I want you to really do this. You can talk amongst yourselves, talk to the person next to you. If you are in Reading, you're going to know I've done a few of these things, especially if you're not an SOB, a Sunday-only believer. You will know that I've done a few of these things on some Wednesday nights and Friday nights. And so you will be familiar with this, but the rest of you, well, you won't be familiar with it. So, but take a minute. How would you describe God to someone? Now that you've had a little bit of time to try to tell somebody what you think God's like. Does anybody want to share? But what do you think God's like? You can just yell. Okay, he's perfect. Okay. Merciful. Loving. He's faithful. Awesome. Okay. Yeah, so there's some people in Reading that are cheating already, yelling out things like Hesed. The reality for the people who aren't cheaters, when we start talking about God, and I think this was the first one thrown out there, and it's totally fine, whatever you said. It's not a problem. But perfect. Someone yelled out perfect first. And can you imagine meeting somebody for the first time? And they say, hi, my name's God. I'm perfect. Doesn't that sound like I'm pretty much done talking to you? Kind of does. Other things people say, I'm awesome. Or someone said awesome. Hi, I'm God. I'm awesome. You say, yeah, I'm pretty much done talking to you. You're a little weird. Other things people might throw out there. Hi, I'm God. I'm all powerful. I know everything you're thinking. I'm going to judge you. It is things that are true about God. But is that really the first things you should be saying about who God is? Now, all through this message, I'm going to keep coming back to this idea. And we're going to come to a passage, a couple passages eventually here, where God introduces himself. And that's something I think you ought to, especially when we get to that point, you might want to get up to the edge of your seat and listen to God as he introduces himself to people. Because I submit to you, it's really how we ought to be introducing him to others. It's who he is. And I would also then suggest to you that I think, except for the Reading cheaters, he's very different the way he introduces himself. But I do wonder, just like someone you meet and they tell you what they're like, do you really listen to them? Or do you end up judging them? And 10 years later saying what you think they're like. And have we done that to God? God told us what he's like. But have you judged him differently? Would you tell everybody he is all powerful? That's not how he introduced himself. You'll see that in some passages. But do you tell people that? He knows everything you're doing. He knows everything you're thinking. Is that how you decide to introduce him, despite the fact that he has at some point in the past introduced himself? This is who I am. And I think, to be really fair, it's right to judge. I don't believe in not judging. I think you judge every single thing there is. The question is, what do you judge with? Righteous judgment or evil judgment? And what do you do with that judgment? But we all have a judgment, even of God. You hear it even in people's prayers sometimes. Father, do this. And if I knew how to do everything, this is what I would do. Who are you to tell God? You think God would do what you think? That he's like you. And so we end up really judging God. And yet God has told us who he is. And I submit to you, it's my title. It's benevolence. It's one of the first things he says about who he is. That he's benevolent. Gracious, if you will. If you go to the next slide, Max, this is my verse that was not necessarily supposed to teach, but it's where it comes from. And this is in the New King James. We have the word grace, and that would be our word benevolent. But this says that you know it, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is a telling reality of what he's like. You know this. Paul says you know it. It's what you actually met when you came to the cross. You met somebody who would accept you and love you, and give you freely life with him and acceptance with his Father. You met a gracious, gracious person. It's just, I wonder sometimes, how do we get off when we then seek to explain to others who it is we've met? Or we even deal with ourselves before a God that we think he's like this. I better do this because he's really going to be like this when I meet him. But you were first introduced to him as, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had everything. But he gave it up. He didn't think it was worth having. Because he thought it was worth coming to get you. And giving you what you never had. Couldn't have. He came to bless you. To be gracious to you. That's who our God is. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect representation of the Father. So it's who the Father is. God is somebody who's willing to give everything up because of his love for you. That's a gracious act. That's a gracious God. That's truly God. You all knew this. That's what Paul says. So I'm not going to be teaching you anything that's new. If you were in Reading, we've been talking about this almost all year long. Not on Sundays so much, but Wednesdays and Fridays. I know this church has talked about it many times in all the years I've known it. Grace has been a huge component of this, should be, correctly so, because it's who God is. There is some definition stuff up there, some academic things. This is from the BDAG. A winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. Graciousness, attractiveness, charm, winsomeness. When you came to God, you were one. You maybe were even one with tears. Not from him. Well, maybe from him. But from you. You know, just, why would anyone love me like this? Why would anyone accept me like this? He won you. And somehow later we get to this place where we start thinking of him at times as hard, critical, not so winsome, kind of a pain in the neck that you have to deal with because he is watching everything and he is going to judge you. Is he really going to be different when he gets to that place? I understand it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the, you know, living God and the judgment. I understand there's a certain terror that's true. It's real. And I think even grace teaches us that. And I think that's one of the things you'll see when God introduces himself to humanity. And one of the fullest representations that he did outside of becoming a man. You will see that he doesn't just not care about sin. He is going to do something about it. But at the same time, he doesn't lead with, I'm going to cause a problem for your sin. He doesn't lead that way when he introduces himself. Second definition that's up there, a beneficent disposition towards someone, favor, grace, gracious care, help, or goodwill. And when this word is used as an action, so a verb, it's the action of one who volunteers to do something not otherwise obligatory. In other words, God did not have to do any of this. He did it. He willingly, lovingly chose to do everything to bring us to him. He did not have to do it. Gracious. A few other verses that go with this. If you click to the next slide. And good, nothing came up. Now go one click. Here's one. This is Acts 15:11. But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that offered salvation. Is that your first thoughts of God? Salvation. He's come to save. Second verse that will be up there, Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And in the context, this what's brought to us is life. So by one man's act, people died. That's almost the way we end up describing God 10 years after we meet him. There's somebody you want to die in front of. But when he introduced himself, he came saying, you can have life. I give you life. It's free. I did everything for you to have it. You can have it. Last verse that I have up here on this slide, 1 Timothy 1:13-14. This is an interesting passage. It's not allowed to be read in Reading, especially to Joy. She's not allowed to know what's in these books, so this is a special treat, Joy. These are books written to pastors, and so Joy's not allowed to know what's in here. But here's an interesting passage. I love the comparison Paul makes here when he writes this. That's partly why I even included verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now you notice he had behaviors He had actions that were bad, and they were actions and they were behaviors that were the fruit of unbelief. When a person is not a believer, this is their fruit. Paul's examples specific to him, to be sure, but this is the kind of fruit that unbelief has. And then verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so we got grace through faith that was exceedingly abundant. Okay? What behaviors go along with that? Becoming a completely changed man that Paul was. Becoming an apostle. Becoming somebody who serves humanity. Serves them with the gospel. No longer kills people that believe this, but lays down his own life for them. That's the kind of life that comes out of a life that's governed by faith. Compared to a life that was governed by unbelief, which is blasphemy, persecuting, and an insolent man. So these are just some other verses for you to think about. And I don't want to spend any more time with that. I want to turn to the next slide. And this slide, this is where we get to sort of the heart of what I'm going to share. And that is God's introduction of himself. Now, the first example of this, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, this is where Yahweh will reveal to Moses who he is. And then the Matthew 9 and the Matthew 11 passage is Jesus Christ as a human being saying, if you follow me, here's what this will look like. Okay? So, in this first passage, and you can click one time there, Max. This is the Exodus passage. This is when Moses has asked God to see God's face. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to know you. I want to know exactly what you're like. And God says, well, you can't totally. That's not going to happen. I'll put you up on the cleft of a rock and I'll hide your face and I'll pass by. But as I pass by, I'll remove my hand. You can see me. Partly, at least, my glory. You won't see the fullness of the face of God until 2 Corinthians 4, when we'll see it in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That is when you will find the fullness of the revelation of God. Will be in the person of Jesus Christ. We will then, in the gospel, perceive the face of God. The very thing Moses said, I need to see this. And God said, well, you can't. You would die. But interestingly enough, when we see it, we live. Because something happened. God became a man, died for us, and established a basis for that forgiveness and that life. But that's the New Testament. And we're still in the Old. Yahweh is going to reveal himself. Now, I asked you a question at the beginning of this. I wanted you to discuss and think about, how would you describe God? And you heard the words that people offered, perfect, awesome, chesed, merciful was over here. And that wasn't a Reading person. That was Joan. Just picked up on the true nature of God. So I'm just not picking totally on Reading people. But, you know, it's God's going to describe himself. You really want to know what I'm like. You honestly want to know me. Okay. This is me. And here's what he says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God. Now look, the very first word he uses. It's not the last time he'll use it in this passage, but it's merciful. Is that the first thing you think of when you think of God? I really want to know God. I'm trying to explain God. I'm going to write a book on what God's like. You know, I'm writing my theology book. I'm writing, the chapter on who is God. Is your first attribute of God merciful? Or is he like the person you meet and you say, hi, I'm Rick and I'm this. And 10 years later, you say, Rick is really like this, whatever this is, but it's not what I said I am. It's what you've come to think I am over time. Do you think of God as all powerful, as, you know, transcendent? These are big theological words. These fit the writing of a theology chapter. You know, transcendent. He's greater than his universe and he's everywhere in his universe. Do you think of him that way? Do you think of him even as imminent? That sounds very personal. If besides being transcendent, he's imminent. He's in the present. He's in the moment. But when he describes himself, first word, I'm merciful. First thing God says about himself, you really want to know me? Okay, I'm merciful. Okay, now we'll probably get to the one that's, you know, like all powerful. I'm going to judge you. I can do whatever I want. I'm everywhere present all at the same time. Yeah, it's omniscient. Yeah. No. Next word. Long suffering. No one threw that one out. What's God like? You know, he's long suffering. He puts up with crap forever. That's a Rick Riley horrible translation. But, I mean, that's him. Yeah, I put up with things forever. No one ever does what I tell them to do. It never goes my way. You know, wish I could get people to be, you know, like more like me, love people. But they never do. And what do you do about it, God? Cry. Just suffer for a long time. These are the first two things God says about himself. You really want to know who I am? Okay, I'm merciful and I suffer a long time before I do anything. Before I do anything. Okay, then, you know, now we should be getting to the big theological terms. By the way, I love the fact that God doesn't use any big theological terms. One of the things I've become convinced of over the last 7-8 years, I believe with all of my heart, this is just what I believe. You don't have to believe it. We can talk more about it later, but I believe Genesis chapter 1, the main thing, this is my thought. The main thing about Genesis chapter 1 is that God is love. That's what I believe that chapter is saying. And the reason that I think it's saying that is because of something 1 Corinthians 13 says love is. And that is, love does not parade itself. Do you realize if God wrote seriously about how he created the world, that would take libraries upon libraries of books to explain how he created the universe. And I'm convinced if he did it, it would bore Albert Einstein to death and he would fall asleep on page one. Because it would be so tedious and meticulous. The math in it would be so complicated to explain it. This is how I made everything. But he doesn't actually do that. He just says, yeah, this day I did that, and this day I did that, and this day I did that. And then I give it all to you. You can have dominion over it. I think he's really saying, I don't parade myself. I'm not trying to show off. I don't need to explain to you how I made it. You wouldn't understand it anyway. That's not even what love is. Love is just, yeah, I did it, and then you can have it. That's really, to me, that's why I think Genesis 1 is really, it's a chapter that says, it screams in my mind, God is love. The main thing that chapter is about, in my opinion. But coming back to this, okay, so God, so I think God's been trying to say this actually from the moment he started everything. I just want to tell you guys, I'm love. That's what I am. Okay, you really want to know what I'm merciful, I'm long-suffering. And then he uses no big theological terms, right? Nothing like this isn't too complicated to hear the next thing either. I abound in goodness and truth. Just love it. Just love doing good things. Love doing it in truth. Don't like to cut corners. Don't like to cheat it. Don't like to manipulate things. Just love to just, you know, do it the right way. But man, I just love to just abound in goodness. Isn't this how you describe God? This is God giving us a job interview answer. Tell me a little bit about yourself, God. Well, I'm merciful, long-suffering, and I abound in goodness and truth. All right, well then, what else you got for me? What's another good quality you got? I keep mercy for thousands. This is Chesed again. This is now a keeping of it towards others. He himself is Chesed. He himself is merciful. But he also keeps it for others. How do I interact with you? Oh, mercy. I understand the judgment of the Lord has a certain fear to it. I really do. But he's trying to keep mercy. I think he's actually trying to help you get beyond the judgment even now. Square with me on life, but through my scripture, there'd be nothing to talk about. I'll just say, good, well done, good and faithful son. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Why keep fighting me? Why keep resisting me? I think that's part of what he'd be saying here. I keep mercy with you. Still haven't got to those big theological terms, and then he says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There's his next one. Have you ever described God like this to anybody? I'd like to tell you a little bit about God. He's incredibly merciful. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness and truth. He'll keep mercy with you forever. And forgive sin. Forgives iniquity. And then finally, he gets to one of those ones that maybe you'd throw in there first. And so I do want you to know something, that the grace of God has appeared to all men. And one of the things that the grace of God appears to men and does is teaches them how to abound in godliness and to get away from ungodliness. Notice, though, God described himself like that thousands of years before that verse. He said, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. My own understanding of this, I'm not saying you couldn't find this in some commentaries, you certainly could, but my own understanding of this is that this is happening right after the children of Israel have said, we cannot go into the kingdom. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll kill us. This will never work. And then God said, okay, you're not going in, but your children will. And then they said, well, we'll go in. And they said, no, don't go in, because you're going to die. And so I think this is talking about, when he's visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, if you do three generations, that would get rid of all of them in 40 years, and then they can go into the kingdom. Okay? So what he's saying is this. If you sin, I don't necessarily promise that I'll remove the consequences of that sin. Now, he's not talking about forgiveness. He's already said, I'll forgive you. I'll have mercy on you. But if you wreck something, I'm not promising I'll fix it. You know, if you committed adultery and you go to your wife and you say, hey, I'm a man, I'd go to my wife. If you're a woman, you'd go to your husband. But you say, I committed adultery. I sinned. I'm sorry. They might shoot you in the head. God's not promising to stop that. God's not saying, I'll make the gun jam. God's not saying that if they leave you, I'll make them come back because you said you were sorry. He doesn't actually promise that, but he said this thousands of years ago. Actually, he's explaining who he is. Yes, I'll forgive you. Yes, I'll have mercy. Yes, I'll do this stuff. But you know, you did sin. There are consequences to sin. He'd want you not to do it, whatever that sin is. But he's simply just, he's not promising to fix everything for you because of what you've done. You know, if you've become a jealous person, you become an angry person, you become a thief, you become someone not trustworthy, and you know, people don't like you anymore, and you realize it after the fact and say, oh man, I got to change. And yes, you do, and you got to change, and you ask God, please make everyone that I've offended come back to me and be my friend again. He's not promising it. And it doesn't always happen. Can. It's just not a promise from God that he'll do that. But he's revealed this. This is him describing what he's like. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness. He's abounding in truth. He keeps mercy. He'll forgive, you know, thousands upon thousands of sins. But he also won't just make it all go away if you want to do something and do something wrong. He doesn't step in and stop you. Cain was going to kill his brother. God went to him and said, I think that's a bad idea. Cain killed his brother. God didn't stop him. He could have. Isn't God all powerful? Isn't he all knowing? Couldn't he have known when he was going to do it? Yes, but he didn't. Because God is saying, this is who I am. Now, to the New Testament, we learn Jesus Christ in our next one up here. This is Matthew 9:13. I have it comparing Hosea 6:6 and also Matthew 12:7. Just don't have time to turn to all that. Jesus Christ said once to the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Matthew 9, he told them to go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, one, I don't want you to sin and then have to offer sacrifice. That's true of God. We saw that. That's the way he describes himself. But also, of the two, what he would prefer is mercy over sacrifice. You know, not an exacting, demanding life. Is that a version of God you live in? Do you live in a version of God that's like that? I have to do this, 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 and this, or else this week's going to be shot because I didn't live up to my understanding of God. God's saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, if you're really struggling to stay awake while you're listening to me, well, first of all, you got a long weekend coming. But second of all, go to sleep. I mean, honestly, God's not up in heaven going, you better stay up. You better keep your eyes pried open. No, he's saying, I'll give you mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's who he is. Now, he takes that from Hosea. Hosea was a prophet and probably about 600 BC-ish, something around there. He seems to be a contemporary of Isaiah. They seem to talk about very similar things, this like sacrificial system that's without heart. You know, like we just do our religious obligations, but honestly, we don't care. And that's just the gist of it. We just don't care. You know, it's Christocentric conference. What are you supposed to do on Friday night? You got to be there. What do you get out of it? Nothing. I can't wait to leave. That's where they were at thousands of years ago. You know, like my mom made me come. My dad made me come. I wouldn't have come. That's what they, but, and while they're there, they got to sit proper. You know, nod at the guy. Amen. Amen. I don't know if a Jew ever said that in their life, but now they did. But honestly, just, you know, going through the motions and saying, we did our religious thing. Now God has to bless our nation and bless us. And both prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, for that matter, all the prophets, are calling us back to the real covenant, to the God we met at that covenant. Come back and be in fellowship with that God. Well, what's that God like? Well, we read it. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's good. He's truthful. He keeps mercy. He forgives thousands of sins. And yes, he won't necessarily fix your problem if you decide you want to sin. Come back to that God. Well, how do you do that? I desire mercy and truth. And so the prophets called them to come back to that. Hosea's prophecy was, come back to the God of the covenant. This isn't about keeping sacrifice. It's about coming back to the real God you met when you really met him. He's this good. Come back to him. So then Jesus Christ comes and he says the same thing. Why are you calling these people to this demanding lifestyle? Come back to who I am. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's the Matthew 9 passage, and you can look at the other two that are there. There's one more that will be on this slide. This is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is what Jesus said you would figure out about him if you really followed him. Okay? So one of the things, if you're coming up with a God that's not like this, you're not following the one that's really called Jesus. You might be following somebody called Jesus in your mind. You're calling him Jesus. But if you're not coming to this place where you're finding that his yoke is pretty easy, that he's gentle, lowly, meek, mild, like really not severe. If you're not coming to that version of Jesus, you're not coming to Jesus. I don't know who you're following, but you're not following Jesus, the real one. Because he said, if you follow me, this is what you'll figure out about me. You'll actually like being with me. Coming to Christocentric Conference will just be a blast. But so will Sunday morning. So will Wednesday night, Friday night. That's for sure in Reading. I think you guys are still doing that here. Yeah, you know, just being with the saints, just fellowship, like, it'll just be fun. You know, not fun because you're doing your thing, like, well, we're watching hockey together. But if you're really finding the true Jesus, you're finding this person that's great to be with. Just fantastic to be with. That's the real Jesus. Now, don't flick it yet. I got three videos. Now, the people in Reading, they've seen these videos. These videos, don't anyone turn to it. Don't cheat. Okay? These videos, these next three, they're not Chris Power videos. Chris, your videos are very good. Very edifying. These are also going to be edifying only as they're used properly. In and of themselves, they're silly. I'll just be honest with you. But when I'm done, I'm going to have one of you read a verse, well, actually a couple verses, from an Old Testament prophet. Okay? Let's watch this first one. He looks dead, actually, in that picture. I don't know how that looks like that. Can you hit play? You can't hit play. Why can't you hit play? No? All right, well, I'm going to have to describe what he's doing. If the play thing would play. He's kicking his legs up and running around a pasture, frolicking. I think literally that's what the slide calls it. A calf frolicking in the pasture. Okay, click to the next one. I don't know if it'll play this one. This is a goat. Is it playing? Okay. So this is a goat. This goat, that's a vet on the left right there. This first person right here. If you can watch this on Facebook later, social media, you can all look it up. It's on there. They dance together down the hall. The goat's kicking his legs up, jumping all over, and the woman's doing that with him, as with the goat as well, and it goes on for like 20 seconds. Okay, next one won't play, but okay, and then this one has about, I think it's 4 minutes of just baby goats, baby cows, just kicking, frolicking. And this one, they're jumping on the adults, and the adults are just sitting there going. They jump on their back. They jump off. Okay? We can look at the videos later if you want. But now if somebody would turn and just read out loud Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through, I think it's 4. When you have it, let me know if you need a microphone, unless you can yell. Don't we bring Bibles? Gads, people. Okay, you got one back there. Can you yell it out for us? Oh, no, you're tapping a baby. I thought you were tapping a Bible. I thought that was hilarious. Sorry. Yeah, there you go. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Alex. Yeah, go ahead. The day is coming. I submit to you, the day is come. But the day is coming. There will be two people left in the world. That's what I believe about the world right now. I believe there's two people in it. There's the proud, who will then just be burned up like chaff. And then there's the one who will act like a baby goat and a baby cow and go frolicking through the pasture. Kicking, jumping, falling over because they're having so much fun. They just crash into whatever and fall. There'll be two people. There'll be the person who hears about Jesus or God. Yeah, that's nice. Then there'll be the person just jumping, excited, happy. That's it. There's only two people in the world, as far as I'm concerned. Which one are you? That's the real legitimate question. I submit to you, you'll be one of those two depending on what you think about God. If you really think God is that great, this will be the greatest thing ever. This will be the most fun thing you do. But if you think he's kind of a, he knows everything. He's all powerful. He's everywhere present. He's going to judge you. You might fall into that category that thinks like, yeah, that, whatever that kid said. Just, it might exactly be what happens. Now, let me just tell you, it is possible, according to another prophet and a king, David, to lose the joy of your salvation. He did actually pray to have the joy of his salvation restored to him That was after he sinned a rather grievous sin. He committed adultery and then murdered her husband. He seems to be like the people that just, I don't want to jump around. I'm not happy. I'm not frolicking. I'll be honest, sin can get you wore down. Life can wear you down. If that is you at this time, I mean, if at one point in your life you got the gospel and you got who Jesus Christ was, you understood how gracious he was, you got his benevolence, and it was the greatest thing you ever thought happened. And over the last 20 years, it's just kind of like, eh. And you're not sure anymore if it is that great. You might want to pray David's prayer and pray that the joy of the Lord be restored to you. But I'll just submit to you, as the prophets did all the time, they called people back to the God of the covenant. That's what they did every time. Come back to him. Act like you met the God you met on the day you met the God of the covenant. Yet, has it ever occurred to you that we are to take the Lord's Supper a lot? Why? Why do we take the Lord's Supper all the time? It calls us back to the God of the covenant. We eat this bread, we drink this cup, we think, I can't believe you did this for me. Sin, overt sin, and just undisciplined life that has sin leads you to a place where you may have lost the joy of your salvation. But what that Lord's Supper is supposed to do is just be a weekly or sometimes monthly, whatever, however often your church does it. It's a reminder to come back to the God of the covenant. The God you met, that you learned was gracious, was merciful, was long-suffering, does good, loves truth, keeps that mercy with you, forgives thousands upon thousands of sins, but he doesn't promise to undo that hardness that can come. He doesn't promise that. That's a place you have to come to. But it is what the Lord's Supper was called, is partly what it's meant to do. It calls us back to the God of the covenant. You're eating the God that was crucified. You're consuming him. You're taking him in again. Why? It's supposed to be fresh. It's supposed to be new. I hope it's not boring and routine anymore. It's supposed to be new every time. It's like, thank you. And you can go out like a calf, just kicking. This is the greatest thing that ever happened. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is, my goodness, it is the main thing he is, attribute-wise. I know God's love, but I mean, it's like this thing is, it's how he described himself. I am this. Don't lose sight of that, friends. I know it can happen. I know sin can do that to us. But don't let that happen. Renew yourself. Be refreshed. If this is the conference that does it, if it's the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday, but come back to the God that you met at the cross. The one who loves you, accepts you, and forgives you. Who's willing to give up everything to come get you. Come back to him if that's what you need to do. Grace to you in peace. I'm really looking forward to the rest of this conference, by the way. But grace to you in peace.